All right, if you guys have your Bibles, please open them up to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 6, and we're going to pick up at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We may have a time if anybody here wants prayer at the end, especially specifically what we're going to be going through here. We're going to be learning about God's promises for you and our response. God's promises and our response. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to pick up at verse 14. If you're able to, please stand with me here. I'm going to also display the scriptures here on the display. We're going to pick up at chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Father in heaven, we thank you again for your holy word. The grass withers, that's us as people. The flower fades. Beauty is here today and it's gone tomorrow. It fades. But the word of our God stands forever. So we know that the principles in this word of truth, and what we call the Holy Bible, it makes sense not just for Paul and the apostles and the church at Corinth back then, even for the church here today, Lord, in Queens, New York City, and around the world, these principles will stand. So we ask, Father, can you please anoint this time? Can you please convict our hearts that we could hear from you? I believe, oh, Lord, I believe already, Father, that you've already been convicting our hearts. You've already been loving us as a loving Heavenly Father. You want us to draw closer to you. So many of us, we want to know. Our prayer requests are, we want to know your will. We want to get closer to you. We want to hear from you. We sing these songs. We want to hear your voice. But teach us through your word of truth what you prescribed for us to do. But open up our understanding. Help us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You guys can have a seat if you would, please. In the Bible, in the Old Testament time, you had the priests. Of what tribe? Anybody remember? What tribe were they from? The tribe of Levi. And what family lineage were they from the tribe of Levi? The priests. The family of Aaron. The priests, when they would serve God, this is a model of the tabernacle. I don't know if you guys, if you're on video, if you could see this. But we have a model of the tabernacle. And on the outside, these were uncovered. These were items that were the metal of what? Anybody remember? Bronze. Bronze speaks of judgment. And inside the tabernacle, the tent itself, this is the Jewish term, we get it today, that was what we convert this warehouse, now we call it a sanctuary, a holy place. Now this sanctuary, everything here, the furniture items, had gold on the outside, and then you had an inner sanctuary, also called this is the holy place, this is the most holy place, or the holy of holies. Now in this most holy place, you had one item. What was that? What was this called? The Ark of the Covenant. And distinctly you had, this is Exodus 25, one item specifically held in a prominent position above and over everything. Everything, the whole priesthood, the tabernacle, and the time of the temples, everything all supported this one item. What is this one item? The mercy seat, which sat. You wouldn't sit on it. I remember teaching a class, and I asked that question. One guy's like, "That's where you would sit." No, you wouldn't sit on that. It sat, the mercy seat sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. So everything inside the sanctuary or the inner sanctuary was gold on the outside. But here on the outside, if you were a priest at that Old Testament time and you wanted to serve God in the sanctuary or sacrifice at the altar, they first had to do something. They first had to come to this place. Now, it was a lot bigger than this. This is just a model. What was this called? Anybody remember? Good, very good. Give her a high five. The bronze laver for washing. Air high five. The bronze laver for washing. So God tells them, I believe it's Exodus 30. He tells the priest, he says it twice there, that make sure you wash before you serve or sacrifice. This is also a picture of baptism. Jesus had to be baptized because he's a great high priest, right? So that's our proof passage in the book of Hebrews. He's our great high priest. But if the Jew would ask, okay, so how was he a priest? When did his ministry start, etc.? At the baptism. He's baptized by who? Who remembers? John the Baptist. Permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 3. So because he said righteousness, it makes you have a beeline back to Torah, God's law. And in Torah, the priest would have to wash here. And God said twice in that little passage, little paragraph, wash here, lest you die. In the case they didn't listen, he says, lest you die. So he's holding on to that doctrine. Why? Because later on, centuries later, the real priest, not just a priest, not just a high priest, but the great high priest, Jesus, would fulfill these things. And he started his earthly ministry after being washed or after being baptized. But that was an Old Testament picture. It was a great shadow of you and I today. So the Old Testament priests, think of what Peter writes in the New Testament, that you are a royal priesthood. So the Jew would go, oh, okay, just like the priests. So the priests, before they would go in to serve in God's house in the sanctuary or sacrifice here at the bloody place, and the altar, by the way, was a picture of the cross of Christ. Before I would do these things, coming into the place of the presence of God, getting close to the holiness, the presence of God Almighty, Hashem, the name is what they call him, I have to wash. I had to cleanse. And this is what we're going to look at today. It's a great picture by studying the Old Testament tabernacle or the temples. So in the Bible, the priests had to wash before they would sacrifice or serve. But as they left God's house, just think about this. Practical reality. The husbands, the men that would be priests, they would leave. They go back home. They'd be with their wife and kids. All right, I leave God's house, I go back to my house, or I go walk through the world, what would happen? I would step in sin. Some of us would be like in sin 5 minutes. Because it's not just what you do externally, it's even the thought life, right? I don't know about you, but that would be me. So in today's study, we're going to see that because God gives us promises, and I highlighted some of them here in the yellow at the end of chapter 6, God gives us three promises we're going to see that the Holy Spirit wants you and I to respond to him. Now remember again, you're a priest in the New Testament time. If you believe, A, that you're a sinner, if you believe that Jesus is your Messiah, he's your Savior who died on the cross for your sins, rose from the grave, and if you've repented, you turn away from those sins. I'm not saying you got to be perfect, but repented away, now you are a child of God, no longer a child of Satan. God is now your father, not Godfather, but God is your father, no longer Satan in the world. Amen? And you're a child. So this holy God expects that you and I would respond to him by living a life of holiness. And he gives you and I three promises. We're going to unpack this and look at this. Look at this in chapter 7, verse 1. We have it here on the display. You can look in your Bible. He says here, therefore, again, having these promises. And then we got to ask, what are these promises? Well, in verses 17 and 18, again, you see here in the yellow, the amarillo, right? The first promise that God gave is what? Receive. I'll put it here on the display. Receive. Verse 17, God says, look at this, and look how he words this. He's saying this to his kids, to his people. Verse 17, chapter 6, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So that's a promise. Notice, though, it's conditional. It doesn't say you're going to lose your salvation. This is already for those that already are saved. Amen? He's already dad. He's already your father. So the first promise that you get from the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, receive. God says, I will receive you. So the promises are that if you repent from your sin, God will live in you. You get saved. He receives you first and foremost, overall, in totality, because of Jesus Messiah, who he is, and what Jesus Christ has done for you. Amen? Not because of who you and I are, because we're sinners. Saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? It's not through what you can do, because a sinner can do what? Sin. But what did Messiah Jesus do? He died. He took on your sin. So you get overall acceptance because of Jesus Christ. But know what's saying here, as Paul is writing to the church, this is not to non-believers. It's not like a big tract for salvation. He's writing this book of Corinthians to who? To a church, to a body of believers in this area called Corinth. So the promises are that you and I, if we repent from sin, God would live in you. And then we need to be separated from the world. And as we're already saved, just like a parent with a child, no matter what they do, good or bad, you can't disown them. They even have your DNA, right? Some of our kids even look like us, right? And so they are still your child. You want them to be good kids, but even if they're bad kids, they're still your kids. Amen? Okay. But we're to be separate from the world. This word for receive, it only occurs one time in the Bible, and it's only here. It means to receive kindly or to treat with favor. God will receive you kindly. God will treat you with favor. No, it's a condition, though. Verse 17, don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Again, this is not speaking of salvation through Jesus Christ. This is speaking of sanctification for the Christian. Amen? That you and I need to come out of the world. It's a holy God that saved you, and we need to live for holiness. Amen? I think that speaks to all of us here. So this word also for receive, it's a compound word. It's made up of two words. I'm going to tell you what they are. The first one means into, and the second word means to take with a hand. It's as if God is saying, I will receive you. Get away from the filthiness, the sin of the world. And what will happen, he'll receive us. It's as if he's saying, I will take you by the hand and I will receive you into myself. Not for salvation. You and I, think about this, Christian. It's like you and I saying, God, I want to get close to you. We sing a lot of times, right? I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. Many of these songs are like this. I surrender. We just sing, right? Do we? Or do we just sing it? Is he Lord or am I just saying it? Okay. He needs to be Lord of all. I remember hearing from Greg Laurie. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. That really makes sense to me. So he will receive you. He'll take you, receive you into himself by the hand. So that's the first promise. But we got to come out of the filth of the world. Amen? The second promise, oops, it's there already. First is receive. Second promise is Father. Notice what he says here in verse 18. I will be a father to you, he says. Father, says that in verse 18. And by the way, many men and women today, I find in America, because of the destruction of marriage and family, kind of like how I grew up. I grew up without a dad at home. And so it was, in some ways, it was really tough for me to understand how a heavenly father, first of all, could be my father. That he would love me. Why? Because my earthly example versus my eternal example, my earthly example was bad. I had a hard time believing that he wanted to be more than just a DNA contributor, if you know what I mean. If any of you grew up like that, just know there's hope. God healed me. I don't know how he did it. It's a supernatural cleansing and work. And I just know if he could do that with me, he could do that with everybody else. Amen? So some of us, though, we know that it could be really tough to come to a heavenly father and say, John 3:16, God, you so loved the world. You say you love me. Well, my earthly dad never said that, or I don't sense that he loves me. That's how I grew up. So it might be tough for you to believe and receive this love. That's John 3:16. That's a salvation message. It's very, very extremely important. So some would say taught and spoken and preached within the context correctly. John 3:16 becomes the most important verse perhaps in the Bible, right? 'Cause that speaks of your salvation. So if you're like me growing up like that, that God has hope for you. He can heal you. He can cleanse you. But you may not see God as a loving Heavenly Father because maybe you grew up like I did with just a broken, beat up family life at home. Again, if that's you, God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much that he sends his only begotten son, Jesus, to take your place, to die on the cross for your sins. And nobody else can do that for you and I. But as a result of growing up like that, and these beat up, broken lives and families like how I grew up, many of us go throughout the world, we might say, almost like orphans, looking for someone to adopt us, looking for some kind of thing to belong to. Do you know that that's actually what we call identity and what's going on right now around the world? Ever since this COVID, if you want to call it a fake COVID shutdown, remember that, like March or so, 2020? We saw a lot of weird stuff come about, especially in the United States, right? Praise God, a lot of that's being undone. Coming back, it's getting corrected. But we saw a lot of that craziness. And what a lot of that, I think, is a lot of people, born-again Christians, have an identity, it's in Christ. But if you don't have an identity in Christ, you're lost. And you're looking for an identity. I remember when I used to head up for 10 years at American Bible Society in Manhattan, when I first moved here some 24 years ago, I had the privilege and honor of running the prison program. And I was doing that for about 10 years. And we sent over 1 million Bibles into the prisons and jails, juvenile facilities, immigration facilities, wherever you can think of throughout the entire United States. It was the nation's largest, if not the world's largest, prison Bible program. And the statistic that I heard, and I got to visit many states, went to places like Cook County Jail, all over the place. I wanted to like see some of those infamous jails, so to speak. And once you get inside and talk to some of those guys and the chaplains, you realize, wow, sin's the same no matter where you go. And the statistics are very similar to how I grew up. The average person behind bars in America is a male, and they grew up like how I did without, you know, absentee father or without a father figure, a good, loving father figure at home. And I remember coming to the realization of that and saying, wow, God, thank you, because I should have been part of that statistic, and it's really, really sad. But what's the reason why guys in prison or jails join gangs or guys on the streets join gangs? It's because they don't have that sense of family. They want safety. Some guys will do that because of safety. Because they think, man, I gotta shack up with another gang here just for survival. I ain't going to survive, man. Or I got to be here until I get out. So some might just fake it. But what is it? It's identity. Kids on the streets growing up without a dad or a loving dad that will pour into them and be an example of a godly, Christ-like father figure, so to speak, they'll grow up, they'll join a gang. Why? And even the Spanish gangs. I got to know some of the Spanish gangs and how they are. They always say what? Mi familia. Like, it's my family. They'll be willing to die more for their gang family than their flesh and blood family. Why? It's all because their father, if they're not a born-again Christian, their father is Satan. And he wants to steal, kill, and destroy marriages and families. But this Heavenly Father, he loves you and I, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to give you and I life, and life abundantly, eternal life through Christ. Amen? So he wants to heal you. If that's you, that's how I grew up, and only by the grace of God did I get saved and not become part of that statistic. So what he says here is, as a promise, he says, I won't be your father. But just know, as we might pray for you, that maybe someone here needs to remember or needs to hear and know that God loves you. That God wants to be your father. He wants to adopt you, so to speak. And that's what it is, right? We learn about adoption. He takes us. I mean, look around the room here. This is Queens, the most diverse place in pretty much North America, right? Especially this area. And 50 years ago, this wouldn't happen. I mean, think about this. It's like a mixed crowd here, right? And that's Queens. I like that. It's like a picture of heaven, so to speak. A little slice. But God's a good father. He's going to adopt you and I into a new family. Gives you and I a new beginning, a new hope. Everything's new through Jesus Christ. He wants to take care of you and I, but he expects us to act like his children. Amen? So the second promise is that he's a father. The third promise, look at this again in verse 18. He says, not only I will be a father to you, he says also in verse 18, And you, so there's him, he'll be a father. But you, he says, shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's a promise. So this third promise that God gives you and I, this is again to the church. Church at Corinth, the church in New York City, the church at large globally. God's promise number three, sons and daughters. He says, you shall be, notice he says, my sons and daughters. I picked that out. I don't know about you guys. There's ownership. And some of you guys know we teach and share here, especially guys like me that grew up without a loving dad. At least that's, I'm sure he loved me, but I didn't sense that. I didn't feel that. I feel like he didn't want me around. And so when God showed me where he healed me, you remember the baptism of Jesus? We spoke about that a little bit. Jesus got baptized. That's what the priest washing here, I believe it's Exodus 30, before they would serve or sacrifice. And that's what Christ Jesus had to do. Jesus had to get baptized. Not because he was baptized for the remission of sin, because he had no sin. Amen? He was sinless, sin-free. But Jesus got baptized before he started his earthly ministry. But this is what the Heavenly Father said. He said this publicly. He said this verbally. And he said it loud. Loud enough for someone to hear and to write it down. Oh, that's good. I'd write this in my book. And what did the Father say? This is my. That pronoun, my. He said, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So we speak about this and teach this to people here that you might be healing from a hurt heart, a broken heart like how I grew up with. He says to the Son, you're mine. I call that perfect family because the Heavenly Father and the Son, God the Father, God the Son, perfect, right? And everything they did and said was perfect. And the things that he reveals to you and I, he wants you and I to see, get a glimpse of what I might call perfect family. And you get to see that dialogue between dad and son, father and child, parent and child. So what does he say? First off, you're mine. Belonging. Oh, I wanted to hear that. Not just to know that I had my dad's DNA and my dad's last name, but hey, you're mine. You belong to me. I love you. I'll take care of you. And this is what he says. Beloved. He said this again. Vocally. Some people, I even know, I remember I met and married my wife, Susan. It's like, how many times did your parents say, I love you? How many times was it? I won't embarrass you or your parents, but it's, how do you say never in Spanish? But it's a need. Hey, parents, there's many parents here. Your children need to hear you say you love them. That's why I'm like over the top, I think, with my kids sometimes. I'll tell my daughter and my son, it's like, are you convinced I love you? Do I say it too much? And so I'm like, yeah, you know. Especially as your kids get older, like, Dad, you going to hold my hand and we walk across the street? Your kids get older, it's like a little different, but you know, you're going to be 18, I'm still going to hold your hand. But it's that love. You want to exude that love. Your kids need to know. They need to hear. It's not just a want, it's a need. Let me tell you, it's a need. Do you think Jesus had an emotional need? Oh, let me hear you say it again, Father, because I'm so broken. No, Jesus was born into this earth, already fully God. He was born through a virgin, so he came here without sin and lived his life without any sin. Guess why this was written down? For you. Because you needed to hear this. That's why I call it perfect family. You get a peek into that. You watch TV and news, YouTube, etc. You're not going to see perfect families. So God gets you to, and I to see this. So he says, you're mine. The Father wanted the Son to know, and not just for him to know, for you and I to know. So when I heard the Lord say this, and even to me, you're mine. You belong to me. You're bought at the price of the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Tears start flowing. Healing comes about. No matter how beat up and broken you are from your upbringing or how whatever's going on in your life, there's still hope for you today. Amen? Just come to the Lord through Jesus Christ. Let's continue on. There's a lot more we could say about this, but we got to continue on. So this third promise, he says, you shall be my sons and daughters. The second is, he'll be a father. The first one's receive. I do want to point out, we had to share this also first service, because there's a question that some people might look at and go, wait a second, I thought God in heaven receives me through Jesus Christ. Yes, he does. This is not speaking of your salvation through Jesus Christ. This is speaking of your sanctification as a Christian. This is what it's getting at. So God is a father. He's already speaking to you and I, his children, if you believe that you're a sinner. Any sinners here? You're a sinner. Christ Jesus is your Savior who died on the cross for your sins. Anybody believe in that? Oh, that's good. Okay. And so believing and receiving him, that you're a sinner and Christ Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave, did you turn from your sins? That's what the Bible calls repent, turning away. I'm not saying to you that you got to be perfect. Okay. You ask him for the grace, the strength. Turn away from your sins, run to him. You have to follow him forward. So for salvation, we receive salvation through Jesus Christ. Heaven, or we might say the Heavenly Father, receives you through Jesus Christ. Not through what you could do, not through who you are, but through who Jesus is and what he's done. He, Jesus, Messiah himself, your great high priest, left heaven, put on a body of flesh, became sin. He even wore the curse of sin, like the crown of thorns. That's a real crown of thorns. It's as if he wore a picture, like in Genesis 3, the fall of mankind into sin and the fall in this world. Thorns came about because of the curse of sin. And he wore as if a picture of your sin, your curse for sin upon himself. He died on the cross for your sins. So God the Father receives you for salvation through Jesus Christ. Make sense? Amen? Thumbs up if that makes sense to you guys. However, for the Christian that says, God, I want to be close with you. God, I want to hear your voice. We sing, you know, I surrender, do we? I surrender. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you. Do we? And God's Spirit might be saying to someone here, then repent from sin. Get out of the sin you're in. Look at what it says here in verse 17 and 18 again. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you. He's not saying I'll receive you for salvation. That's already done if you're a born-again Christian. He's talking about getting close with him. Just like the priests in the Old Testament time, they would have to cleanse themselves here before they would get close to the presence of God here. Some of us are here serving God in a sanctuary, but we're really far away from God here, spiritually. I'm not here to condemn you because I can get there a lot of times. But what do I need to do? What do you need to do? Just confess your sins and repent and come back to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Amen. So the priests would have to cleanse themselves. They would cleanse. So sometimes we might think, God, you're doing the work. You'll do all the work. I'll just stand here. I'll just pray. He's like, he tells the priest, no, you got to wash. Okay, I'll come to you. I'll ask them for prayer. No. Even if they wash you, it ain't the same. He says to the priest, you have to do it. You cleanse yourself. That's an Old Testament picture of what Paul's getting at here in 2 Corinthians 7. Cleanse yourselves. Okay. So with these promises that God is going to receive you, he says, do not touch what is unclean, maybe you need to confess your sin and come clean with God. He already knows about it, right? And he says, what? I'll receive you. He's talking about receiving you for fellowship, not for salvation. And I want to tell you, I want to preach this to you so you know, as your pastor and a co-laborer in Christ with you here, some of us, we want to hear from God. We want to get close to God. We want to know his will. God, can you give me your calling for my life? Why am I still here? You want to hear from him. It may simply be that you need to confess your sin and get rid of it. Cleanse yourselves. Look at this here in verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, what promises? That number one, he's going to receive you, but you got to cleanse yourself. Second, he'll be a father. Third, you'll be his son or daughter. You got to know that you might need to simply confess your sins and repent from it. If you have your Bibles, there's enough time. Go to Luke chapter 15. This is a great one. Oh, anybody here hear of the story of the prodigal son? This is Luke 15. Let's go there. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11, it says, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, So look at the relationship, a parent and a child. This is actually God showing himself as a father, and you are this child, the son here in this story. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Okay, he's spending his money maybe on prostitutes, drugs, alcohol, all the fleshly, carnal stuff of the world. Okay, look at the picture. This is a son, this is a father. So the family relationship, right? That's what we're getting here. Okay, you are already, for born again Christian, maybe someone here is feeling far away from God. Maybe you're the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter. The father in the story is the heavenly father. He's still your father. But what's he saying in this story? Come back home. Come back home. Maybe there's someone here. Maybe you're coming in, you're always here, maybe serving or whatever, reading your Bible, getting up. But spiritually, you've been far away from God. And maybe the father's saying, come back home. Look what he says here as this story unfolds. But when he had spent all, verse 14, there arose a severe famine in that land, and it began to be in want. Some of us, God's got to take everything away. And then we hit, as we say, the proverbial rock bottom, right? And at the bottom, where do you look? I can only look up. Yeah. Some of us, I don't know about you, but that's been me a couple of times. That happened to any of you guys? Sometimes that's what happens. Like, and then some people, they get so mad, like, I know it's you, right? Then he went, verse 15, and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Great. So obviously in the story, the picture is this is a Jew, and now he's, I'm going to be just a pig farmer. I'm going to be hanging out with the pigs. Unclean for the Jews, right? And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, look at this again in verse 17. But when he came to himself, maybe this is someone here. Maybe you have to have that change of mind. When he came to himself. So you and I, sometimes we hit rock bottom. We come to our senses like, this is me. You can say it in your own words. For me, God, I'm sorry I'm such a knucklehead. I'm sorry I'm so hard-headed. That, you know that school of hard knocks? Anybody been there? Anybody go there? Okay. Anybody still in that school? Anybody graduate that school? You never really graduate, right? You just got to leave that school. But when he came to himself, verse 17, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. Look what he says. So someone here, maybe you need to come to your senses. Maybe you need to come to yourself. And you got to humble yourself. And it says he got up. So maybe someone here has to humble yourself, and maybe it's just to get out of your sin and come back to the Father, come back home to the Father. You could be coming here over and over, reading your Bible, trying to pray, etc. But if you're still in sin, maybe the Heavenly Father is your Father, but you got to come home. You got to come to your senses. You got to humble yourself and get up. Amen? And then come back to him. I will arise and go to my Father, verse 18, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. You got to confess your sin. The Father already knows about it. The Father already knows. He's just waiting for you and I to come to him. So sometimes it's our pride that prevents us from confessing, right? Anybody know that? Who here knows it's your pride that prevents you? And who here knows the ones that say, no, it's not pride. They're the ones with pride, right? That's just reality. We all suffer from that. So he confessed that he sinned against the Father. We need to confess that we sinned against God. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I love that. Fell on his neck. It's like, I wish there was a YouTube video of that so we could see that. He's like, welcome back home. Now, this is the only place also in the Bible where God depicts himself as a loving father wanting to run to restore what? Fellowship with you. This might be someone here. He doesn't picture himself as a hurry. It's the only place in the Bible where God actually pictures himself as being in a hurry to want to do what? To embrace you, to restore fellowship. So why don't we just come back home to him? Sometimes it's our pride, right? Or you listen to the lies of the world and the sin. It's like, no, I'm for you. I'm there for you more than God. No, that's Satan and his ways in the world. Just got to say no to that. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. You see this humility here in this confession. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. You know, another passage of the Bible, it mentions how when one sinner repents, when one sinner repents, it's almost like you have a party in heaven. That there's joy in heaven with the angels in the presence of God. I imagine it. When one sinner repents and comes home. That's the picture you get here. It's like a party in heaven. They began to be merry. But there wasn't just one son. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry. Well, sometimes you come to Christ, and your brother or sister might be angry, right? Not that you came to Christ, jealousy. That might happen in your life. But he was angry and would not go in. He's like, I'm not going to have a party. That guy, no. Because by the way, in that culture, and really in this culture too, for you to get your inheritance before your dad dies, it's like saying, Dad, you are dead to me. Give me my portion. I'm gone. And this wasn't even the older one. This is the younger one. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with them. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I make merry with my friend. Jealousy. So there might be someone, maybe here, maybe others within church life, that they come to Christ, and you just know, man, that guy's been sinning up a storm for decades. I've been serving you for a long time. And then all of a sudden, oh, I'm the son here. Forgive me, Father. And the father is seen pleading with that. That could be me. I'm actually in this picture, in this story, on both sides sometimes. But as soon as this son of yours came, look at this. It's not, as soon as my brother came home, this son of yours, you see that there? As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured his livelihood with harlots, he's been sleeping around with prostitutes. You killed a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. You know, when someone comes to Christ, you'll hear people in the world like, oh, you found Jesus. I got to tell you, Jesus ain't lost. Jesus isn't lost. We never find him. He's the one that's the good shepherd after us. He goes after that wayward sheep, right? The 99. He leaves the 99, and that good shepherd goes after the one. And that's been me many times. Any of you been that lost sheep? Okay, all of us like sheep have gone astray. And Jesus, the good shepherd, wants to bring us back home. So this guy in this story, this prodigal son, maybe there's a prodigal son. My guess is there's a bunch of you here. Prodigal sons, prodigal daughters. That's my guess here. So I'm praying, God, bring them in. I wanted to go through chapter 17, but I'm like, you're really burning my heart. I can't. We have to stay here. Why? Because I think the Lord, being a good shepherd, wants to speak to the hearts here. And maybe God, as a loving father, with this promise, he promises you. He'll receive you. But you got to repent. It's as easy as that. And he'll restore fellowship, reconcile and restore you, just like in the story here. And he's a father. He's not going to disown you, but some of us, if you're like me, we're a knucklehead kid, and sometimes we want to try things out our own way. And then when it destroys our lives, like it usually does, then okay, I'm going to come back to you, God. And he's just waiting. He's a loving, patient Heavenly Father. But the Spirit of God, I know what his work is, what he's going to do. He's going to go out and convict hearts. He's going to call people to come back home. So maybe there's a prodigal son. Well, my guess is a bunch of prodigal sons and a bunch of prodigal daughters here, perhaps. He's calling you back to himself. Come to your senses. Humble yourself. Get up out of your sin. Repent and come back to God. Confess your sins to him. And then if you do, like the prodigal son in the story, God will have compassion on you. God will receive you. This is what we're getting at in 2 Corinthians 6 and into chapter 7. This is a promise God gives you. But don't take advantage of God's grace. He wants to receive you. He wants to embrace you, and he wants to restore you. So those are God's promises, and what's our response? Christian, what's your response here? Look at this here. Verse 1. I love this, how God's word is very precise, very accurate, with precision. What does he say to do? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Therefore, because of these promises, having these promises, notice what he says, beloved. Okay, he's speaking to the Christians. It's not non-believer. So he's talking to Christians at Corinth, and I believe God's Spirit is speaking to the Christians here in God's family. Hey, he loves you. What does he want you to do? He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. By the way, this word for cleanse, I got a kick out of this. Maybe you will too. This word for cleanse is verb. It's an action verb, cleanse. This is not a commandment like many other words that are commanded. This word speaks of a possibility and the potentiality that it may or may not get done. And what is that may or may not get done action? You cleansing you. Now, why is that, Christian? So some might say it this way. God will not violate your free will. He'll tell you. Other passages he's commanding you. Come on, get up. We're going to go. This one, just like the priest in the Old Testament time, you have to cleanse you. Yes, you can come up. You can ask for prayer. And I know God's grilling my heart. We can have people come up. We get pray for them, pray over and over. We'll keep doing it. We want to love you and help you. But maybe someone keeps getting prayer. Maybe someone keeps saying yes to God. And just like the priest here, you leave the house of God and you go back to your house at home or back and walk in the world and you're stepping into sin. And what do you simply need to do? As a priest in New Covenant time, cleanse yourselves like the priests in the Old Testament. They just had to wash. But the mood of this word for cleanse, it's saying it's possible and potential that it may or may not occur. Why? Because some will cleanse themselves from sin and some will be like, not going to do it. My heart is, I believe, God's heart for you that you would. And we're going to pray for you if you want prayer. The same Greek word is used in the New Testament when a leper was cleansed. If you pay attention to it, when you look at and catalog the entire Bible of how Jesus did healings, he healed people. He even raised people from the dead, even raising himself from the dead. But he healed people that were blind, healed people from all sorts of sicknesses. But he cleansed lepers. Lepers were cleansed. And this is the word that's used here. Like, wait a second, God, you're using the same word about lepers being cleansed that I have to cleanse myself? Yeah, so it might be like a leprosy where the sin you're in, it never takes just you out, does it? It always infects and impacts and affects everybody else around you. That's why God doesn't want sin in the church. He says what? Come out of it. Come out of it. Like the prodigal son, you got to come to your senses maybe. Cleansed, just like the lepers. So the priests in the tabernacle time, just like them, you and I must cleanse ourselves. Notice he says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You can read in Galatians 5 later on. We don't have time right now to go through it. Galatians chapter 5 gives you a great list of fleshly things to cleanse yourselves from. I will read, you can read the whole chapter, but I will read verses 19, 20, and 21. Here's what it says. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They're pretty easy to see, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It's like he's saying, I don't have to continue this list, etc., and the like. Listen to what he says. Don't fool yourself as a Christian. He says here, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you think you could stay in your sin, it's like, oh, it's okay, grace. He'll give me grace to sin. No, he won't. Again, Galatians 5, verse 21, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you need to confess your sins and repent before God, just come clean before God. Come to your senses, get out of that sin, and come to him. You could read Galatians chapter 5 later on. So cleansing yourself from the filthiness of the flesh. It could be sexual immorality, drugs, alcohol, all the above. I used to be involved in all that too. Guess what I had to do? Repent. Turn away. You don't have to be perfect, but you ask a perfect God to give you his grace, his strength. And that's what we all need, right? Amen? We need that. So cleanse yourself. So the flesh and the spirit. Wait a second. This is lowercase s, not big s. This is not speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to cleanse himself, right? But the Holy Spirit lives within the Christian so that you get convicted of him, right? That's his job, right? To convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit's going to be in you and with you to train you and I for what? Holiness. To constantly convict you. That when you're going to step in sin, nah, I'll clean you up, but don't do that. Just like the priest, you have to wash again. And then you can come into the house of God. Then you could fellowship with God. Then you can hear from him and even have him answer your prayers. Your prayers getting answered won't be God just telling you correct things. It'll be directing you. So many of us, we want to know, God, what's your choice for this? I want his direction. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. His word will show you, you first. It's ordered that way. The word of God is a lamp to your feet, and second, he says, a light to your path. Many of us, we want the light to the path. God, give me your direction. But first, his word will say, repent. But some of us were like the knucklehead kid like I used to be. I don't want your correction. I just want your direction. So guess what you're not going to hear? The voice of God, the ways of God, the word of God. It's already there. He spoke it. So sometimes you and I just need to come to our senses like the prodigal son and just come back home. And notice what else it says here as we close. He says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The word perfecting is not saying you have to be perfect. Because we're not going to be perfect. You're never going to be perfect. Amen? But you need a perfect Savior. That's Jesus Christ. It's simply saying God wants to mature you in godly spiritual ways of holiness. The word for perfecting means to bring to an end. There's an end to this process. But sometimes you gotta first come to your senses and have an end to your old life. End to that old self. Amen? He wants to mature you. And he says, in the fear of God, spend time directly with God that you would develop a healthy fear of God. Not fear like he's some gray old man in the sky. I'm gonna smack you. He's not a legalistic God. He's a loving God. Some of us, that's kind of our view of him. When I first met Mary, my wife, that's kind of, sweetheart, a little bit of hell, wasn't I? I just had to know that, identifying that, and then the lovingly helper. But for many of us, and she helps me too, praise God, thank you, sweetheart. Many of us, though, we have to heal from legalism, right? Of having a bad view of God, the improper theology of who God is. So having a fear of God, a reverence for God. He's a holy God, and I want to hear from him. Do you want to hear from him? I think you guys do, right? We have to maybe, like the prodigal son, come to our senses. So we're going to set up for a time. Can we close with some worship? And I'm going to ask that if you want prayer for this, you can have prayer for other things. That's another time, another place. But right now, I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting someone here, maybe. Maybe it's one, maybe it's some of you guys. I don't know who it is or how many. But simply like the prodigal son, or prodigal daughter, come to your senses. You got to humble yourself. Get up out of your sin. Come back to the Father. He loves you. Look at these promises. He says if you do that, he'll receive you. He's your Father. He's not going to reject you. He'll reject you for fellowship if you don't. He'll reject you if you want. God, speak to me. Give me your direction. But first, he's wanting to give you his correction first, right? Make sense? Please understand that. And you'll be his son, his daughter. But what do you need to do? With these promises, like he says here, to the Christian, not just at Corinth, for you and I today, even in Queens, New York City. He says, cleanse yourself. So I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. And if you want prayer for that, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Can we all stand, please? As we get set up to close with a time of worship. If you want to worship, that's fine. That's great. If you want prayer, though, if that's you and the Holy Spirit is talking to you, come back home. Whoever you are, we just want to love you and pray for you. That's been me many times. That's why it breaks my heart. And if you're not coming forward, if you want to worship, that's great. But pray for the others, please. I know this really grips my heart. Where I believe the Lord is, he's wanting to speak to hearts here because he loves you. Simply wants you to come back home. You're already his kid. He just wants to embrace you in fellowship like the prodigal son. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll start up in worship again in just a bit. So, Father in heaven, oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the conviction that your spirit brings. I thank you, Lord, for your word here, how accurate it is, how you tell us exactly what to do, your prescribed path that we need to walk. Help us, Lord. It's a holy moment here. So, Father, send your angels around us right now. Help us that we would simply come clean with you. We would come to our senses, that we can get up out of our sin and come to you like that prodigal son, to come back home, to come back home to fellowship with you, where we know that we need to cleanse ourselves, but we know it's sort of like a collaboration. We need your Holy Spirit, God. We need your supernatural strength and power. But God, you're not going to force us. Just like you're not going to force anyone into heaven, and you're not going to force anybody to fellowship with you. But we want our prayers answered. We want to know that you're hearing us and that we can hear from you. But maybe what we're hearing is that we simply need to confess our sins, like that prodigal son, and come home to you. Just like how you had Paul write to the Corinthians, that they need to simply cleanse themselves to restore fellowship with you. That you'll embrace us, that you'll reconcile and restore. So speak to the hearts that are here, Father, and help us as a loving church community that we simply can be the body of Christ, loving one another, praying for each other, encouraging each other. Help us here. So we ask and pray. We beg you, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.